I took my wife, not to boast or anything, but I took my wife to Italy for her honeymoon back in 2005. And we decided on a whim that we were going to, we were staying in Rome for a week. And on a whim, hey, let's go to Florence. And we took a day trip. Well, actually, no, it was not a day trip, an overnight trip, 2 days to Florence to see Michelangelo's David, the Florence Cathedral, other touristy sites. And we are waiting in line at the Galleria dell'Accademia, where Michelangelo's David is, and I noticed a tall man, who I immediately recognized as the Italian-American actor who had played in several famous gangster mob movies in the United States. It was Chaz Palminteri. He was in Usual Suspects, A Bronx Tale, Bullets Over Broadway. I'm not recommending any of those movies to you, just stating facts, among others. And apparently I wasn't the only one who recognized him because he was surrounded by people. Talking, signing autographs, taking pictures, people were chatting him up. And I still remember how, just noticing him, he's like 6'3", yeah, I think. And he's so much taller than the rest of these short Italians. He stands out. Many people flocked to this man because they were drawn to his celebrity status because of his work in film. What he did made him famous. And we're drawn to famous people. Oftentimes because of what they do. Sometimes because simply of who they are, even if they haven't done anything. Another example, I still remember living in Augusta, Georgia when I was a child, and my dad and I going to one of the practice rounds at the Masters, and walking around and walking past Greg Norman, if any of you know PGA golfers. Greg Norman, the Aussie who always wore a cowboy hat when he was playing, and walked by so close that I could touch him as he's being interviewed by a reporter. Greg was famous because he was a good golfer. He was famous because of what he did. And in our passage this morning, Jesus is a celebrity in this region. He is famous, and he is famous because of what he's doing. Not necessarily famous because of people recognizing who he really is. Jesus teaches people with great authority and compassion, right? He heals the sick. He wants people to know true rest. He forgives people. He teaches the good news of grace and salvation by faith alone. He casts out demons that have been oppressing God's people. He rebukes Israel's false shepherds and kings. He's doing a whole lot of things, and people are recognizing him for his power. And as we look at Mark 6, 53 to 56, we see Jesus once again being recognized by his work as the great healer. And Jesus is happy to oblige God's people who are needy. And as we look at the text this morning, I have three commands for you, so those who take notes. Three commands for you. Those who don't take notes, you probably should. It's a good thing to do. But if not, remember these. Three commands. Point number one is you must make the right Jesus famous. You must make the right Jesus famous. Second command, you must proclaim to others God's mercy to you. You must proclaim to others God's mercy to you. Point number three. you must petition Christ with faith. You must petition Christ with faith. All right, first point. You must make the right Jesus famous. So we recognize Jesus deserves fame. He deserves his celebrity status. And we must ensure, as we know Jesus will be famous, we must ensure that the Jesus we proclaim is the Jesus of the Bible. Now, this first point is maybe less obvious in our text, but because of where our text is situated in Mark's gospel, it's important to look at this section in light of all of Mark chapter 6. So we've been going slowly through Mark, hopefully not painfully. We need to be reminded of Mark's purpose in this entire book. Oftentimes when you go through something too slow, you may forget the big picture that someone's trying to accomplish. So what has Mark been doing through this gospel? Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Up to this point, Mark's been unveiling the identity of Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the baptized Son of God, anointed, and when tempted by the devil, obeys, unlike Adam. Jesus' main mission is to preach, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus heals the sick. Jesus frees the demonically oppressed. Jesus teaches the people faithfully and authoritatively. And all of those things are connected. Jesus has come to fulfill the Old Testament's promised salvation. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read you Isaiah chapter 42. Verses 1 through 9. So just take note of this and you can read it later. Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Isaiah is talking about the chosen servant of the Lord who will come. Isaiah writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spreads out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, and I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. That's God's promise. Servant's coming. He's going to be a light to the nations. He's going to free those in prison. He's going to open the eyes of the blind. Mark wants you to know the identity of Jesus as you read his gospel. The focus of the story is Jesus, not us. We have this tendency as people who are proud and want to kick God out of his rightful place to find ourselves always as the center of the story. Where am I? Where am I in this? Where am I this? Mark's focus is not on where you are, but on who Jesus is and what he has done. But who are we and what have we done? Humanity has ruined creation. The world is a hot mess because of sin. One only needs to watch the news reports of the sentencing of Larry Nassar and see over 150 women talk about abuse at his hands. We have tornadoes and hurricanes. Children get cancer. Murder is all too common. And we'll find as we examine Mark, spoiler alert, that the foundation of Christ reversing the fall and its effects in Genesis 3 is by him fulfilling the role of this suffering servant, by enduring the wrath of God as our substitute because of sin. What the Old Testament foretold and what Mark is hammering away over and over and over and over and over again is that only God could bring this new covenant salvation. Only God could restore paradise and undo sin. One more passage for you to write down. I'll read it to you. Ezekiel 36, verses 33 to 36. Mark's been talking about Jesus bringing a new creation, being the last Adam. Hints of this. What are we moving towards? Ezekiel 36, 33 to 36. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. New creation. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. God's got to do it. Mark knows that. He's read Ezekiel. And if the Old Testament repeatedly tells us that only God can do this new creation work, then it becomes very clear why Mark focuses like a laser on the identity of Jesus throughout his book. While clearly showing us who Jesus is, Mark reveals the crowds and even the disciples also routinely misunderstand the identity of Jesus. Who better to teach the Word, God's revelation of Himself, than God Himself? Who else can forgive sins but God alone? Who else can heal a leper and paralytic? Who else can raise the dead? Yahweh miraculously provided bread in the wilderness. Jesus miraculously provided bread in the wilderness. Yahweh treads upon the waters. Jesus treads upon the waters. Yahweh passed by Moses to show him his glory. Jesus intended to pass by his disciples to show them his glory. Yahweh identifies himself as I am to Moses at the burning bush. Jesus identifies himself as I am to the disciples at their wind-tossed boat. And yet, remarkably, Jesus is rejected by his own family and townspeople. He's scorned by the rulers of his day. A leper responds in unbelief and disobedience when Jesus makes him clean. Jesus heals a demon-possessed man, and the village tells him to leave. The Pharisees and Herodians are actively plotting to destroy Jesus. And in this morning's passage, we see Jesus as a celebrity, but it is not because people see Jesus as the Son of God. The crowd see Jesus as a miracle worker, which isn't wrong. A prophet from God, which isn't wrong, but it's incomplete. They do not see him as God incarnate. We see in Mark 6:52, 51 and 52, that even his disciples do not yet rightly understand him. When Jesus is not rightly understood, you will still have crowds of people running to him for deliverance from circumstances, situations, but they are not running to trust him. They aren't running to cast their hope on him for deliverance from sin and from death. People still don't realize that Jesus came to save them first and foremost from their sin. And they misunderstand Jesus' work because they misunderstand Jesus' identity. It's the context of our passage this morning. People love to run to Jesus because they love what he can give them, not because they understand him. More than a decade ago, I wrote a check to a friend that was subsequently stolen out of his mailbox. The thieves took the check, they washed the ink off, rewrote it with my wife's signature rather than mine, payable to a Columbia, South Carolina Walgreens for hundreds of dollars worth of gift cards. Thankfully, I caught it. Not only did I catch it, I actually worked for the bank. So I called our fraud department and honestly got a little irritated talking to the guy. Because the guy helping me, and he was trying to help, but he started out saying, "I mean, are you sure that this isn't your wife's signature? Are you sure? I mean, it looks like it." I'm like, "Man, I know my wife's signature. I know my wife. She's not going to write a check for hundreds of dollars for gift cards from a Walgreens 2.5 hours away from us. I'm the one who wrote that check to my friend." Why would my wife do something like that? Was my question to him. Now everything got cleared up. But the primary reason why I wasn't deceived was because I knew my wife so well that I immediately knew her signature. I knew my wife's signature because I knew my wife. And the crowds and the disciples don't know the Lord well, so they don't recognize his signature in Jesus. Jesus walks on the water, but he's not God, he's a ghost. Jesus forgives the paralytic, but he's not God, he's a blasphemer. Feeding 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's got God's signature in Christ all over it. But the disciples miss it. People fail to understand God's actions because they fail to see Jesus rightly, the Son of God incarnate. The people don't know God well enough to know God's signature. And if we're honest, many of us have misunderstood Jesus, even as believers, right? If we're honest, we suffer, but we fail to see God's signature in our pain. So we doubt his goodness. We sin grievously, and we fail to see that Christ took our guilt and our shame. So we try to hide, avoid God, and avoid his people. We believe sin's lies rather than God's promises. However we may do it, we often misunderstand Jesus and his work in our lives. But brothers and sisters, look at the text. Jesus is so compassionate. So compassionate. In our passage, Jesus heals people even if many misunderstand him. Jesus really cares about people, especially the people of God. As we live in Charleston, we must have a right view of Jesus, not only so that we can rightly understand our lives, but so we can make the right Jesus as famous as he deserves in our community. We don't want to proclaim a Jesus who always forgives and never demands repentance. We don't want to proclaim a Jesus who only brings us comfort and not also a cross. Most of our community has high praise for Jesus, but it's often not the Jesus of the Bible. And what the world needs is a vision of the true Jesus. That's what they need. The Son of God who came to save sinners. A Savior who takes sin so seriously that He would be crushed under God's wrath so that God's justice is upheld and not tossed to the side. A Savior who loves people enough to call them to repentance and away from running headlong into the oncoming traffic of death and hell. Our community needs to know that Jesus Christ. And since Jesus presently sits at the right hand of the Father and not on our front pew, the means by which the right Jesus becomes rightly famous in our community is through you. Which brings us to our second point. You must proclaim to others God's mercy to you. Now, as we look at the passage where the renowned Jesus is surrounded by a vast crowd of needy people, I want you to notice what the people do. Look at verse 55. So the crowd immediately recognized him. Verse 55. And ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. The people bring the sick on the beds, and the sick want to touch Jesus' garment. Do those two actions remind you of anything? Earlier in Mark's gospel? Think about it. I believe Mark described it this way intentionally. Mark 2, 1 through 12. What's the story? It's a paralytic man. Four friends bring a man on a bed, paralyzed, to Jesus. And he starts walking. Mark 5, 24 to 34 tells us of a woman who had a discharge of blood for years who believed that if she just touched Jesus' garment, she'd be healed. Why is that important? The crowds have clearly heard about these two different healings. One where the man was forgiven and healed, the other where a woman is granted peace and healing. The sinner is forgiven. The unclean is made clean. And while the crowds heard of these stories, the most compelling evidence for the truthfulness of these accounts would have been a forgiven man walking and a clean woman no longer bleeding. It's one thing to hear stories about mercy secondhand, right? It's another thing to see and hear stories of mercy from the horse's mouth. Why is this point important for us? Your testimony of God's mercy in your life puts flesh on the bones of God's Word. Have you been physically healed? Boast in God's healing. Have you not experienced physical healing, brother or sister? Well, boast in God healing you from sin and its effects. Let's think about it. You can know something conceptually, right? The doctrine of regeneration. The Lord regenerates or makes new a person's heart so that they have new affections and new desires because they're a new creature in Christ. You can know that conceptually, but then you can know it experientially because you were made a new person with new desires and a new heart. And the paralytic and the bleeding woman, as faithful Jews, would have known of God's mercy from the Old Testament scriptures. And yet, in being healed by Jesus, they now knew God's mercy in a fuller way. They knew it applied. We have some relatively new married couples in our congregation, right? Yeah? Praise the Lord. It's one thing to have a conception of marriage, right? To know the concept of marriage. Well, it's one man, one woman, united together for life. Till death do you part, right? Easy peasy. But then you get married. Then you get married. And reality hits you right in the face. You begin to experience the joy of marriage that no book, no godly counsel, no marriage seminar can adequately explain. You really do. And if the joy of marriage doesn't expand the conceptual for you, your first argument will bring home reality. Right? The paralytic and the unclean woman, one, knew the salvation of God conceptually, right? And two, they knew the salvation of God experientially. You think about them and you think, walking billboards of God's mercy. We see in this passage the power of God's people boasting in God's mercy. And the surrounding villages heard, saw the reality of God's mercy in the lives of those two individuals. And what's the result? What's the result? The people are looking for Jesus to get out of his boat somewhere. I don't know where he is, but we're going to be searching the coastline for Jesus. They're anticipating him. And the people ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick. Verse 55, wherever they heard he was. Crowds see the salvation of the Lord in the flesh and blood of the formerly paralyzed man and unclean woman. And it's clear that the mercy of God in the lives of those two Israelites drove people to Jesus for deliverance. So let's take it home. In what ways are people running to Jesus because of God's mercy in you? That's a rhetorical question that I want you to think about this week. In what way are people moving towards Jesus because of his mercy and grace in you? Do you pray for healing so that you might boast of God's power to others? I mean, I think we often pray for healing because we want to be healed. And that's not bad. And that's good. But at the same time, do you pray for the Lord's healing with ailments and issues so that others might see God's power and mercy? You must be sharing good news. You must demonstrate by your life that the gospel is truly good. Few things are more effective in killing the spread of the gospel than by people who preach good news with their lips, but their lives preach a different message. Do as I say, not as I do, is not an effective strategy for cultivating obedience. Imitate me as I imitate Christ is an effective strategy for producing faith and obedience in those around you. Now, another critical component we must remember as we share of God's mercy is that, and this may be difficult for some of us, especially those who have been Christians for a long time, especially if we see lots of evidences of grace in our lives, we need to remember that we are in need of mercy. Maybe it was 30 years ago that you were converted, and that unconverted you 30 years ago is a little bit difficult to remember. It's good to remember that you needed mercy. And if you know the Lord and you're pursuing Him, you're going to know that you need mercy today. You need mercy today. In order to demonstrate Jesus' great power to heal, a woman had to confess her uncleanness, which was probably difficult for her. Awkward. But Jesus' healing so overwhelmed her that she humbly boasted in God's mercy. Even when her former uncleanness would have been embarrassing. It feels awkward, maybe embarrassing to talk about your uncleanness, your past sexual immorality, your laziness, your racism. But in order for you and others to understand God's mercy, you must freely and wisely talk about why you needed God's mercy. So I don't care if you were a homeless person strung out on drugs or a homeschool church attender. If you're in Christ, God has demonstrated His mercy to you in a particular way that only you can tell. You sharing about God's mercy to you in your individual experience with the Scriptures as your ultimate authority will be the means by which God draws people to Himself. He will do it. Beloved, focus on me here, you weary, tired saints. Focus on me. This is important. Be humble and joyful. Be humble and joyful. Boast in your weakness. Boast in your weakness and God's great mercy to you. Your identity, some of you I know well enough. I'm not going to look at you directly right now, but you know. Your identity is not in who you were as a slave to sin. So you don't have to be ashamed. Your identity is in Christ as a new creation. A recipient, as I was talking to Mike Durth about it, just marveling at it, a recipient of God's immeasurable grace. Like the paralytic unclean woman, preach God's mercy so that others may cling to Him. Which brings me to the third point. You must petition Christ with faith. The one who receives mercy is the one who goes to Jesus by faith alone. That's good news. That's really good news. It's not just a doctrinal point, which is important. But it's good because you'll remember that we have nothing to offer Jesus other than our sin and our trust. Look at the end of verse 56. And they implored Him that they might touch even the fringe of His garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Like the paralytic, we see people bringing sick friends and family members to Jesus in faith. I know that You can heal my friend. I know that You can heal my family member. I'm gonna bring them to You because they love them. But You know that You can bring a horse to water. You can't make a drink. Right? We're in the South, right? People will get that. You can carry your sick friends to Jesus, but you can't make them believe Jesus. You can't make them trust Him. But by God's grace, we see in verse 56, as many as touched His garment were healed. As many as trusted, touched. Because when you trust, you do. Right? You act. Friends brought people to Jesus. Friends and the sick alike implored Jesus, begged Jesus, were beseeching Jesus. And the sick touch Jesus' garment, and Jesus does what? He shows great compassion. Great compassion. This is a word for me because I often don't run to the Lord as often as I ought, because I envision the Lord as I envision myself, often harsh, angry, irritated. But by God's grace, the Lord is not like you. He's called you to imitate Him. And He has compassion. He doesn't turn away anyone who comes to Him trusting Him. He doesn't rebuke them for troubling Him. He doesn't say, oh, mercy. You know, like, oh, I can't even get out of a boat with people surrounding me. You know, moms, the little kids, you get this. You get this constant imploring and beseeching all the time without a break. Can't even go to the bathroom without someone knocking. Jesus understands. He does. He doesn't rebuke them. He lets people touch Him. Moms of those newborn babies, you go to the store and everybody wants to touch your baby. You're like, I don't want you to touch my baby. You know? Don't touch my kid. Stranger. Jesus lets people touch Him. Freely, so that they might be healed. Jesus honors faith. He honors faith. And here's good news. He honors faith, however weak. However weak, He honors faith with compassion and mercy. What good news, brothers and sisters. What good news. When you petition Christ in faith, He receives you with joy. Do you know that? Conceptually, you do. He receives you with joy. Jesus never turns away someone who comes to Him in faith. He heals the sick. He heals brokenness. He heals sin. When people beseech Christ, He only responds with grace. Goodness, compassion. Beloved, how ought this to inspire our prayers? How ought this to motivate us to pray? And I'm curious how many more of you, if you were honest, and obviously there are a lot of factors here, but I am curious how many more of you who are able would join us for prayer on Sunday mornings if you were gripped by God's mercy. And you knew Jesus' response to faith-filled petitions. I want our Sunday prayer gathering, I want our corporate prayer time in the service filled with saints who implore Jesus to heal the sick. Implore Jesus to make whole people from broken people. Implore Jesus to forgive sinners. Implore Jesus to help us more fully understand His mercy. Now, the first section of chapter 6 revealed that Jesus could do no mighty work in His own hometown. Why? Unbelief. The last section of chapter 6 shows us that Jesus could do mighty works of healing because the people believed He could do them. Mark wants you to know Christ's identity so that you will trust Him. Christ shows mercy to those who, like the disciples, are hard-hearted. By God's grace, it's not the strength of our faith that dictates Christ's mercy, but the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, is the one who dictates mercy. But let Mark 6 serve as a warning. Weak faith, hard hearts are not commendable. In fact, weak faith, hard hearts are so dangerous that the author of Hebrews would warn Christians, not unbelievers, Christians, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let us strive, therefore, to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience like the Israelites. Strong, vibrant faith fuels good works that keep you in the faith. Some of you have prayed for physical healing. You have not yet been healed. It's just reality. Rest assured, you will be healed if you are in Christ. You will be. Either in this life or the new heavens and the new earth, you will be healed. It's just a matter of timing. It's not a matter of if. I would exhort you, if you have yet to be healed, keep trusting Christ. Not only that he can heal, but that he wants you whole more than you want yourself whole. God had planned from before the foundations of the earth to make you whole, before you ever knew that you had a problem. If you have not yet been physically healed, know that your Savior is currently giving you something better than a healed body. Trust his power. Trust his wisdom. If you're like me, these are the two things that are hard. Trust his goodness. Trust his love. And don't stop imploring him. He wants you to petition him in faith. Brothers and sisters, let Holy City Church be known as a body that makes the true Jesus famous. Let's be known as a body that boasts in our weakness and God's great mercy. Let's be people who petition Christ by faith alone so that others would not cease to give thanks to the Lord for Christ and for his work in us. Let's pray.